Jeremiah, chapters 47 through 50. Maybe one of the most important Bible studies I've ever taught. Save for a salvation Bible study, this one's very, very important for you to get. I can't do it today. It'll be done over 2 weeks. I'll cover these four chapters in 2 weeks, okay? I learned in the 8 o'clock hour, there's no way to cover it all. So you need to make up your mind, either be here next week or get it on tape. The four chapters, actually five chapters, Stuart covered the first one last week, are incredibly similar. Stuart told us 2 weeks ago when he introduced chapter 46 that chapters 46 through 50 held a great similarity in all of the chapters, and that's true. That's why I'm going to cover 47 through 50 as one. In all of these chapters, they outline the coming judgment to the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. And so you have the judgments that are coming to these surrounding nations. And Stuart told us that there was a very similar four-point outline in all of these chapters, chapter 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50. And there is. The similarity in the outline goes something like this. First, in all of these chapters, the nation being judged is named. Second, the sin they committed was usually listed. And as Stuart said, in more cases than not, it's the sin of pride. And he's right. The third thing that is similar in all of these chapters is that the means of judgment, punishment, is greatly detailed. And then the fourth similarity in all of these chapters is that the message of hope was oftentimes accompanied with the text. And I'm going to try to paint with a very large paintbrush and cover all of the chapters as one, but it'll take a couple of weeks to do that. First, let's do point number one, the nations that are listed for judgment. We know in chapter 46 that Stuart covered last week, Egypt. Chapter 47, the Philistines, and that's the people of the Gaza Strip area. Chapter 48, Moab. Moab is southern Jordan and northern Saudi Arabia today. Chapter 49, Ammon in verse 1 and Edom verse 7. These are the people that make up present-day Jordan. And verse 23, Syria or Damascus. These are the people that make up present-day Syria. You get down to verse 28, it speaks of Kedar, of Hazor. This gets over towards Lebanon. You get to verse 34, it speaks of Elam. These are the people that lived east of the Tigris down by Babylon. And then in chapter 50, you get Babylon, and that, of course, is present-day Iraq. So these are the nations, Gentile nations, that are going to reap the judgment of God in chapters 46 through chapters 50. And it begs the question, what was their sin? What had they done? So let me just kind of list their sins for you. Stuart told us that Egypt was prideful. We see that in verse 17 where it says, Pharaoh is a big noise, full of self, and that Egypt is like the Nile emerging over its borders. And so Egypt always had this capacity to overtake weaker nations. They were full of greed in order to take what they had, a pride, and verse 25, idolatry as well. Speaking of Moab in chapter 48, verse 7, it says their sin, quote, was because of your trust of your own achievement and treasures. 48:26, arrogant toward the Lord. 48:29, full of pride and self-exaltation. 48:45, riotous revelers. And so these were the sins of Moab. The sins of Ammon, chapter 49, verse 1, ill-gotten possessions. They were covetous and they were greedy. Verse 4, boastful. Later in verse 4, trusting in their treasures. Edom, chapter 49, verse 16, arrogant. Babylon, chapter 50, verse 11, because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like threshing heifers and neigh like stallions. This is pride before God. pride in their military prowessness. Chapter 50, verse 14, for she has sinned against the Lord. Chapter 50, verse 29, she has become arrogant against the Lord. Chapter 50, verse 31, behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. Chapter 50, verse 32, the arrogant one will stumble. Now, when Stuart taught last week, he said something that, I'll be frank with you, I was floored. I was flabbergasted. I was despondent. I was depressed. Stuart said in his teaching, he said, you know, people always come back and speak to us on things that we're teaching. And Stuart said that there was one that said, and I'm trying to quote Stuart here. He said to Stuart, they couldn't wait until we get out of the book of Jeremiah. It just wasn't relevant for today. Any of you remember Stuart saying that? Yeah, that one had said to him, couldn't wait for us to get out of Jeremiah. It's just not relevant. When I heard that, I shook my head and I said, oh God, where have I failed? How could the people not see how relevant this book really is? Okay, so let's try to make some relevance out of the sins that we have just seen. God in these texts is pronouncing judgment on the Gentile nations surrounding the Jews. He's already judged the Jewish nation. They've already gone into exile. And now we've gone back to see how God's going to judge these Gentile nations. What sins had they committed? I just kind of listed them here for you. The sin of pride, the sin of trusting in their own wealth, their materialism, the sin of incredible arrogance towards God, the sin of self-exaltation, the sin of riotous reveling in their sin, flesh, lasciviousness, the sin of covetousness and the sin of greed, the sin of boastful natures in self, the sin of haughtiness and jubilation in self-righteousness. So here's the question about relevance. Are we Americans? Can you fathom in your wildest imagination us being even remotely guilty of any of these sins? And that's the issue. Are we Americans guilty of being prideful, of trusting in our own wealth, our material stuff, our IRAs? Are we arrogant towards God? Do we exalt self? Do we revel in our riotous living and lifestyles, shaking a fist of God and say, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it? Are we covetous? Are we greedy? Are we boastful? Are we haughty? Are we full of jubilation in who we are as Americans? Are we guilty at all of any of those sins? What do you think? Bobby says we're guilty of all of them. To me, we're reading the story of America's epitaph. To say that the book of Jeremiah is not relevant is, in my mind, the height of arrogance. It's the epitome of arrogance. How can we say that? We are guilty of every one of those sins to perhaps the nth degree, like no nation in the history of mankind. Any relevance? I kind of think so. If you think so, then I would suggest it's important that you listen very, very carefully for the rest of this week and next week as we talk about judgment. That's a hard word to talk about. I don't like talking about judgment. You think I like talking about judgment? I don't like talking about judgment. I really don't. It's not what I would prefer doing. But it seems to be highly documented in the Word of God. Therefore, there's a bit of a responsibility to tell you the truth about judgment. Although I don't like telling you about judgment, I think it's paramount that we understand some truths about judgment. God's Word is replete with truths about judgment. I did a little bit of a pause here in my own study, and I said, maybe we need to do a little background. I went back to the fourth chapter. And these are the questions I ask in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to review them. I think we need to ask them again because all of these five chapters deal with the same topic, judgment. Here are the questions we've got to ask ourselves about this big word, judgment. What is it? What is biblical judgment? Another question, why does God judge? Another question. What is the means by which God judges? Another question. What is the ultimate purpose of God's judgment? And then maybe a last question. Can we apply the truths about judgment to America's circumstances? Those are all pretty important questions to try to get down in your psyche. Let's take the first one first. If you had to explain to a coworker, you know, what's all this stuff about judgment? What is judgment? Somebody put in human terms, your vernacular, what is biblical judgment? What is it? Yes, ma'am. That's a pretty succinct, simple definition. God's discipline on sin. Very good. Somebody else. What is judgment? Somebody else will take a shot at it? Yes. I'm sorry, Gene, one more time. Yeah, it has to do with reaping and sowing. Reap to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Yeah, okay. Somebody else. Judgment, what is it? Yes, Rick. I'm sorry. It's your car. Very good. Any more insight on that? Okay. That's a great insight. You can go further. Yes, Peggy. Giving us what we do deserve. Yeah, and we'll look at a text in a second. It gives us, for our evil, recompense there, but for our good, recompense there as well. Somebody else, judgment, yes. Speak loud for Brother Chuck. Being accountable for your actions, okay. Yes.
Eternity, like, you judge us where we're going to spend eternity, like, are we going to be with him or are we going to be separated from him? You know.
Here it is, thank you, Brenda. Here it is straight out of Pictorial Dictionary. Judgment, a calamity regarded as sent by God by way of discipline or punishment on a sentence of God as the judge of all. Synonyms would be condemnation. Another synonym, damnation. Chuck's definition, very similar to yours, God's holy hand of discipline on sin. Does the Word of God say volumes about judgment? Yes, it does. Don't miss it. We're studying it here in Jeremiah, but all through God's Word, we get insights as to how God judges and the means by which God judges and insights on judgment. By the way, are there examples in the Bible of God's judgment? What are some of the examples? Raise your hand. What are famine. You got an example of that? Yeah, there's many of them in the Bible. Okay, I won't put you on the spot. The plagues in Egypt, the sign of judgment. Thank you. I'm sorry? The fall, being thrown out of the garden. Good. Richard? Sodom and Gomorrah. That was listed first in every class, and you about fourth in this one. Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the means of that Sodom and Gomorrah judgment? God used what? Fire and brimstone. Okay. So God can use the stuff of nature. What's another judgment in the Bible? In the back. I'm sorry? The flood, Noah, and what did he use? Water, okay? So he can use the things of nature, can he not? You've got the flood, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got famine. Frank? I'm sorry? Dispersion of the Jews, a judgment. Very good. Somebody else, judgment. Yes, Sally? A picture of showing God's glory. That's your definition? That's a pretty good definition. When I get to some of the biblical text, I think you'll see some of that. Okay? So we're still on what are some of the biblical examples of judgment. Anybody ever hear of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Lord, and what happened? Struck down dead. Anybody ever hear of the story of the golden calf, worshiping the golden calf, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up, thousands upon thousands. So there are several biblical examples of God's judgment. And God oftentimes uses nations to judge. A lot of times he uses nature to judge. He's God. He can do it however he wants, right? What does the Word of God say in some places about judgment? Listen to a couple of the texts. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The good or the bad are all going to come into judgment. Matthew 3:12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Speaking of God. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 9. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how. Ezekiel 7:3-4. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense, that's a big word. Somebody talked about sowing and reaping earlier. That's sowing and reaping, payback. And will recompense upon thee all their abominations. And my eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thy abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know, this speaks to purpose, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I do unto them after their way, and according to their judgments I shall judge them, and they will know that I am the Lord. What does judgment accomplish? Judgment helps us know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the Holy One. The Lord will and can and does, in fact, judge. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There we have insight again. It's with the judgments of God we understand right living. It helps us choose right living. Did any of you ever give your kid a swat for going across the street when you tell them don't go across the street? Did you give them a swat because you didn't like them and you were showing them you were boss? No. You said, don't go across the street because I don't want a car to run over you and kill you. And if they disobeyed you, you gave them a little swat. You didn't do that because you were a mad ogre. You did that to try to teach them a little bit of discipline because something a lot worse could happen to them if they kept on disobeying you. That's why God disciplines you, to teach you a lesson of right living. That's the purpose of judgment, to help those of you that are coachable be coached. Some people are not coachable. God turns some people over to a reprobate mind. But for those who are coachable, God will use judgment to show himself glorious, right, holy. That's what judgment does. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. Now those things were our example, speaking of the wandering and the 40 years in the wilderness. And they are written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. So they do. They teach us. They warn us. This is why God has allowed judgment. Question. So clearly biblical truths are there about judgment. And judgment is a very, very serious topic. Why do you think we don't think so? Why do you think we act like it ain't so? Why do you think that we have a very cavalier attitude toward biblical acts of judgment? Why do you think, Peggy? Peggy says, now that Jesus has come, most people think it just doesn't work the same way. Okay, somebody else? Why do you think we have, Robin? Yeah, we've been around 30 or 40 years and he hadn't judged. What's the big deal? He's not going to judge. And the Bible says the times of our, you know, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all of us should. God is a long-suffering, patient God. Just because we didn't see judgment last Wednesday doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. It says like this in Acts, that the time of our ignorance God winked at or allowed, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. Just because you haven't seen it in your life or lifetime, which is, the Bible says, but a vapor. It's a breath of air to God. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean God isn't going to. In fact, if you believe in God's word, you would say he is. Okay? Yes. You're just a narrow-minded fundamentalist if you say it's God's judgment. Okay, good insight. Somebody else, why do you think we have such a cavalier attitude about judgment? Somebody else? There's another real big one you haven't brought up. Yeah. Thank you, Katya. That's a good one. Yes, ma'am? That's a big one I have down. Folks, don't discount the fact that most, if not most, preaching in America does not go to the reality of judgment and the consequences of sin. Most preaching in America will say something about God's a God of love. God is a God of peace. God is a God of prosperity. God wants to bless your life. God wants to give you the promises that are there. What you have to do is just claim it. You are a marvelous spirit being. You are a champion. You are the apple of God's eye. You're the best of the best. And that preaching goes to such a degree that all of a sudden you think God's accountable to you instead of you accountable to God. You think God is some kind of cosmic Santa Claus that exists to do nothing but pander to you. We think all we have to do is rub the bottle and tell God this is what we want, and that's what God's doing it. And that's preaching 101. Oh, you need some money? Give a little bit to my ministry, and you'll get a whole lot. You need healing? Let me put this on you, and God guarantees it. Here's his word. He's a sovereign God. It's appointed and a man wants to die. No such thing as is guaranteed healing. No such thing. We have an appointment with eternity through death. Does God heal? Absolutely he does, but you can't mandate the healing. Do you see the difference? But there are many that do, because God's your Santa Claus. It's dangerous philosophy. Dangerous. And America's bought into it to such a degree that we don't even think about consequences for our sin action in the reality of judgment. It's there. How bad has it gotten? I tried to say this last week. Let me kind of sum it up here. Running out of time. Here's a quote by Lawrence O'Donnell, who's the anchorman for MSNBC. This is national news. National news. This is what Lawrence O'Donnell said. You can go Google it and you can get the quote yourself. Here's what he said. He said, "The book of Revelation is a work of fiction describing how a truly vicious God would bring about the end of the world. No half-smart religious person actually believes the book of Revelation. They are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams." That's national news, but that's not news at all. That's a secular humanist trying to throw stones at God's people. Okay? That's what it is. He's editorializing. That's not news. That's an atheist editorializing. And what's he saying? He's saying, even if you're a half-smart religious person, you don't believe that book. A book about what? God's judgment. You see it? Does not God's whole book talk about judgment? Yes, it does. Now, he's saying no half-smart religious person buys into that baloney. And then he says they, speaking about those religious people that are half-smart, he doesn't count himself as one of those. He's one of those that's totally outside of religion. But they, the half-smart religious people, are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. So, if you believe in the book of Revelation, you're not even a half-smart religious person, MSNBC, the anchorman. Do you see the warfare we're in? That's what we face today. That's the mindset. That's said in order to try to drive a wedge in the religious community that if you got an ounce of sense, you wouldn't believe the book that you go and reverence. That's where we are, folk. And so next week, what we will do is look at the sins they committed and the judgment that transpired. And then we make application. The greater part of the class is making application. Is that, are we experiencing judgment in America today? Has it already happened? I give you a little bit of clue, just a little bit of clue where I'm going. It would seem to me with the $14.2 trillion in debt and $62 trillion in unsecured debt that we are in a catastrophic position as a people group. And that comes out to tax-paying families. The 50% of the people in America don't pay taxes, 50% too. That comes out that if you're a tax-paying family, you owe $1.4 million of debt right now. Right now. That doesn't talk about balancing budgets. That doesn't talk about reducing. We accrue $4 billion more debt every single day. All Congress is debating is how to lower that number somewhat, not about the total debt that exists. All they're debating is how can we slow down that $4 billion a day increase on the debt. And so the question becomes, how do we pay the debt? You can't pay it. They can't tax us out of debt. The only thing that can happen is a collapse of the dollar, hyperinflation and collapse of the dollar. What you saw happen to your stock portfolio in 08, Mickey Mouse, minor. When's it going to happen? I have no idea. Got no idea. But it has got to happen. No country has had this kind of debt and not had incredible ramifications from it. Could it be that we got there because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because of our self-glorification, because of our reveling? Could it be? Well, you know the answer to that. The answer is, yeah, it's exactly what's happened. And now we've got so much debt, there's going to be horrific consequences. What do you do? I'm going to contend with you, judgment's already started. I'm going to tell you some of the things I'm doing. I'm taking a serious look at where we are. And I'm going to say these are some of the things. Some of you can think I'm a nut, a gold bug, fill in the blank. But I have to be frank with you. And I know I've already been quoted by one of the pastors. Our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I also know that he told Joseph, get ready for the famine that's coming. Prepare for 7 years. Our God shall supply. How does he do that? How many of you remember the joke about the guy that the flood's coming? He's drowning. He's standing on the roof of the car. And he's about to drown. And, you know, you got the rowboat that comes by, and then you got the speedboat that comes by, and then you have the submarine that comes by and opens up, and the helicopter comes down. He's waving them all off. My God shall supply. He drowns. He goes to heaven. God, why didn't you do something? God, why? I sent the rowboat, the speedboat. You know, God will use instruments to heal. And if you look and you see pragmatically judgment coming, the question becomes, what are you and I doing? If the dollar collapses, then it is not unthinkable, folk. What are you and I doing? I think I have a responsibility to kind of share with you some things I'm seeing. You may think, I don't want to be a part of that. I think I have a responsibility. So I'm kind of going to go, I'm going to go there. If you don't want to know it, stay away, all right? If you're kind of curious, come on down next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share a topic I really don't want to share, but I see the responsibility to share it. A life and lifestyle and living that's gotten so out of bounds, we're seeing horrific consequences. Your word says it's going to happen. There are those in our culture that don't believe it's going to happen. There are those in the church that think it's not even relevant to talk about this book. Oh, God, may we be still. May we see the proof, the proof's in the pudding. May we see the reality of what's happening in the world around us. And may we take pragmatic steps and actions in accordance with your Spirit's leadership on our life. Thank you, Father, for the class, for their love for you, for their willingness to be used of you. May we grow together. May we be all that you want us to be as we step out into the tomorrows. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you. Thanks for giving me a couple extra minutes. We'll pick it up next week.